Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is found in our Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, may they be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Doesn't the sermon theme just kind of grab your attention and make you just a little bit curious about what I'm going to say this morning? Perhaps not. But isn't that because of who the speaker is? It would be a little bit presumptuous of me to think that at 41 years old, my life is a rousing success and I could share all of the secrets of that success with you. Nonetheless, the topic is still an intriguing one, isn't it? What happens if the speaker would change? Let's say someone like a college professor was standing here. Then perhaps you would be a little bit more interested in what they had to say, wouldn't you? I think you would. And let's say that college professor was a Rhodes Scholar, a successful businessman who now teaches at Harvard. All of a sudden, people are ready to listen. Well, there is a man who offers his take at how to succeed at life. The man's name is Clayton M. Christensen. But before you get the wrong idea, he's not out there just tooting his own horn. He was convinced by his colleagues and his students to publish his little talk. And he uses it on the very last day of his business class where they try to determine what management theories make for the most successful businesses. Besides, the topic is one that everyone is interested in: how to succeed at life. Adi Ignatius, the editor-in-chief of the Harvard Business Review, describes this article as one of the most resonant works they've ever published. Hundreds of thousands went to their website to read it. I'd imagine that if Clayton Christensen came to Madison on a speaking tour, there would be more than enough people who would be interested to hear what he had to say. Well, wouldn't you be just at least a little bit curious about what he'd have to say? Following his baptism, Jesus began to make a name for himself by teaching and preaching. His message was very similar to John the Baptist's: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus went out through all the region of Galilee, from synagogue to synagogue, spreading the good news, healing everyone who came to him, and naturally, a preacher who could heal the sick and speak in the powerful way like John was likely to draw a crowd. People came from all over the region, from Syria, from the Decapolis, from Judea, from Jerusalem, even from across the Jordan River, just to hear Jesus speak. And so when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on that mountainside and he delivered what has become his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Back to Clayton Christensen for just a second. On the last day of class, he asks his students to ask themselves three questions, two of which apply to us today. One, how can I be sure I'll be happy in my career? And two, how can I be sure that my relationship with my spouse and my family will be one of an enduring source of happiness? Kind of odd questions for a business class, and yet at the same time, he's really asking the question that everyone tries to answer. What is the bottom line on happiness? How can I succeed at life? The crowd that gathered to hear Jesus preach arguably his most famous sermon must have just about jumped out of their sandals when Jesus started out. He most certainly had their attention when he started out his sermon by saying, blessed are, blessed, fortunate, happy. Happy is the person who is really what Jesus is saying. How excited they must have been to hear this great prophet tell them the bottom line to happiness, telling them how to succeed at life. But their excitement must have been short-lived as Jesus stunned them with what followed. Listen again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In fact, that is who they persecute, how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Poor? Mourning? Meek? Can he be serious? This is how I succeed at life? You've got to be joking. You can imagine the crowd, even Jesus' disciples, thinking this way, because this is the exact opposite of the way the world works. It doesn't even make sense. How can mourning make me happy? What a bunch of hooey, they must have thought. And that's part of the reason that our Savior's sermon is so often misunderstood. Jesus was not directing his message for general public consumption. He was talking to his disciples. He wasn't giving a summary of the Christian faith, not at all. In fact, you can't take much of what Jesus says correctly unless you read it in the context of the rest of Scripture. If we try to take these Beatitudes, these Blesseds by themselves, what you end up with is a do-it-yourself manual for how to fail at life. And what we have here is a message that can only be understood with hearts filled with the Holy Spirit, because everything that Jesus says goes completely against what our world says brings happiness. In the world's eyes, these Beatitudes are a manual at how to fail. You see, whether we want to believe it or not, for disciples of Jesus, this world is actually kind of a bizarro world, where good is called evil and evil is called good, and everything is upside down. The world heaps praise on and rewards everything our Father hates and detests what our Father loves. A set of Beatitudes for this world might read like this: blessed are the pushy and arrogant, for everyone gets out of their way. Blessed are those who learned the fine art of putting themselves first while managing to look like they're doing the opposite, because they are the ones who receive the greater authority and more money. Blessed are those who dedicate their lives to the cultivation of their appetites, whose motto is more, fancier, better, for they are the ones everyone admires. Blessed are the impure in heart, who are proud of their impurity, who parade their impurity on reality TV, for it is they who live on the edge for us and push back the boundaries for us. We owe them all a debt of gratitude. Blessed are you when the world sees you as no threat at all, when it likes you and praises you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward right here, right now. And how often don't we buy into those ideals? How often don't we get swept away in this bizarro world and actually start believing that evil is good and that good is evil? How often don't we act like we hate what our Father loves and love what our Father hates? We do. In this world. Because it makes sense. Just look at what happened to Jesus when he came and taught and lived differently. What did it get him? What it got him was that those in power immediately saw him as the threat. What was he trying to do? Bring the Romans down on our necks and get us all killed? Telling the people that the ones on top, the scribes and Pharisees, were closer to hell than the prostitutes? Telling people that all their righteousness was worthless and what they really needed from God was forgiveness? What was he trying to do? Turn the moral universe upside down? And so they did the only thing that they could do. They came down on him hard, tried and found guilty, immediately spit on, whipped and beaten, crucified, dead and buried. That's the way he wants it. Well, he gets it. Blessed are the meek indeed. Thank goodness that's the end of that. Except it wasn't. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us today. Jesus is teaching us that this is not normal. This is bizarro world. What the world tells us is going to make us happy is not going to make us happy, but ultimately dead. You know, if we want to be happy, if we want to be blessed, if we want to succeed at life, we may have to be in this bizarro world, but we don't have to be of it. You know, if we want to be happy, we need to be poor in spirit. We need to mourn. We need to understand that we bring nothing to the table but our own sins. We need to recognize our spiritual poverty, our sinfulness, and we need to be sorrowful over those sins and the consequences those sins bring in the sinful world. We need to realize that we are beggars, spiritual beggars, and we bring nothing of value to God. We have nothing to offer Him. And when we realize that, Jesus says we'll be happy. We'll be comforted. Why? Because ours is the kingdom of heaven. Because through faith, Christ rules in our hearts. Through faith, we receive the forgiveness of sins. When we put our trust completely in God's power, when we are meek, when we know that God will provide for us always as He has, Jesus says we'll be blessed. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we want what God wants, when we put first what's really first, God promises to bless us with everything else in this world. My dear friends, because of what Jesus has done for us by coming into this bizarro world and turning it on its head, through His life and death and resurrection, we are blessed. Because Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts and has given us the gift of faith, we enjoy all the blessedness that He describes. And even though we have to live in this bizarro world, we don't need to live like it. Because already we live in the kingdom of God. Right now, we live in a kingdom where treachery and intimidation and selfishness and perversion are banished. This is a kingdom where good is not called evil, it's called good. Where everyone knows that money isn't the purpose of life, it's just money. That the one who dies with the most toys doesn't win, he's just dead. And the one who wins the rat race is not the winner, he's just a rat. Above all, this is a kingdom where we don't have to elbow our way in by pushing someone to the side, where you don't have to climb your way to the top by stepping on everyone else, where you don't have to spend all your time looking out for good old number one because you don't have to, where you don't have to earn a place or fight for a place or prove that we belong. Have no fear, little flock, Jesus said. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. It's a gift, and it's yours. Believe it or not, Clayton Christensen finds the bottom line to happiness in his relationship with his Savior. And while he says that it doesn't have to be that way for everyone, we know better. The key to succeeding at life is to listen to our Savior's sermon. And there he tells us, you'll be happy if you completely trust in God's power. Happy here, happy for eternity. Sounds like a recipe for success to me.